Let us open our Bibles this afternoon to the Old Testament, to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, and we'll read the entire chapter. We take up our study of the Ten Commandments again, and we come this afternoon to the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And in Proverbs 5, we receive a clear warning against this sin. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. Hear me now therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, How have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well, lest thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let us turn to our Heidelberg Catechism, to Lord's Day 41, which you can find on page 78, page 78 in the back of your Psalter. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Thus far. Dear congregation, there is much unrest in our world. There are places in much turmoil and revolt and even wars. Of course, we realize that may also come to this part of the world at any time. But for the most part, I think when we hear of this unrest in the world that we say, thankful that we don't live in such places. Yes, life for us may be busy, But at least there's no war. And yet there is a war taking place right here in our land and in our world. A war against sin. The sin of sexual temptation. And we live in a world in which we are daily bombarded with it. And today what used to be a shame and a scandal is now considered harmless. And people are told, if it feels good, do it. And advertisements are not so unusual to have scantily dressed women trying to sell a product. Flirting with your minds, stirring up lust. Yes, there is an all-out assault on decency and truth. And we have to walk through this world. And we're walking as if we're going through a minefield. And how are we to raise our children in this age of promiscuity? Can we do anything about it? Or do we just go along? And does God expect us to be pure of heart still and of eyes? What does the Bible say? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Yes, and Solomon says in Proverbs 6 verse 32 that an adulterer destroyeth his own soul. And Paul tells us that whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, Hebrews 13. And in this world in which adultery is rampant, let us listen to the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. We'll see three things. First of all, the guilt of the sin of adultery. Secondly, guarding against the sin of adultery. And thirdly, the grace for the sin of adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. First of all, guilt of the sin of adultery. Secondly, guarding against the sin of adultery. And thirdly, grace for the sin of adultery. God's law forbids adultery. That act of physical intimacy with someone who is not your spouse. It's marital unfaithfulness. Now, the penalty for adultery in the Old Testament was death, Leviticus 20, verse 10. But the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5 shows that the law not only forbids some acts of immorality, but also thoughts of immorality. And impurity. Jesus says that if you've looked on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery and broken the seventh commandment. You see, there's a whole range of sin here that's encompassed in this seventh commandment. And so our catechism says that God forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. But what's wrong with it? What's wrong with adultery? What's wrong with sexual immorality and impurity? Well, let me say several things. For one thing, it degrades intimacy. Adultery degrades intimacy. Yes, intimacy is a gift that God has given to us. After all, in the opening chapter of the Bible, we're told in Genesis 1 verse 28 that He created man after His own image. Male and female created He them. You see, in this world of gender confusion, gender of male and female is also part of God's creation. But He created man and woman to be different from each other and to be attracted to each other and to need each other. And He will bring them, in chapter 2, like we're told, He will bring them together so that they can come together and become one flesh, God has given the gift of intimacy, and it is a good gift. But God has designed that it be expressed only in the marriage bond, to be expressed within the borders of marriage. You see, God has set boundaries for His creatures. God designed it so that some of the creatures He made live in the sea. Our boys and girls know that. A fish is not designed to live on the land. It will die. It will struggle. It won't survive. No, it's been made to live in the sea. And other creatures have been made to live on the land. They were not designed to live in the sea. That's how God and where God has designed these animals, for instance, to live. Within those borders, they were meant to live. And He has designed intimacy within the borders of a marriage bond in which two people become one flesh. And if we take it out of that setting, then we degrade it and spoil it and debase something that is intended to be good and special. And instead it becomes cheap and ugly and cruel, because it's meant only within the committed marriage bond. That, first of all, adultery degrades intimacy. Secondly, adultery destroys trust. You see, in a good marriage, there has to be trust. After all, marriage is about a personal and deep commitment, one person to another, till death do them part. And that commitment is demanding, and it requires energy, because promises have been made, and marriages take work. And marriage isn't just for a honeymoon. No, marriage, you might say, yes, may have a special beginning and a honeymoon, but after the honeymoon is over, there's work to be done. There's our daily task to carry out. There's the mundane. There are the stresses of this life. There are hard times to go through. And what we need is not romance, first of all, but faithfulness and loyalty. You see, we don't need escapades, but trust and loyalty. We need to remind ourselves that we have made a commitment and a vow and need to fulfill it. And adultery destroys that commitment and tramples it in the dirt, and trust is broken. And the innocent party is betrayed. And in Malachi 2 verse 14, the Lord says that He is angry with the adulterer because he has broken the covenant with the wife of his youth. She's been betrayed. I know the world says it's no one else's business. I know that people say what I do in the privacy of my bedroom is no one else's business. But if a man cannot be trusted in the most basic relationship, in which relationship can he be trusted? And if a man would lie to his wife, or a wife to her husband, would they not lie to others? And if a man breaks a commitment here, how can he be trusted? You see, adultery degrades intimacy. Secondly, it destroys trust. Thirdly, it damages others. I know people say it's no one else's business and I'm not hurting anyone, but that is not true. Romans 14 verse 7 says, none of us liveth to himself. Matthew Henry says, we are not our own masters nor our own proprietors. We are not at our own disposal. The business of our lives is not to please ourselves, but to please God. And adultery has effect on others, and it does hurt others. What effects does it have? It has effects on the innocent spouse. Their life is in ruins. The whole course of their life has been altered. And what are they supposed to do now? And where are they supposed to go? They've been betrayed. They've been cheated on the one to whom, who has expressed love to them, who has made commitment to them. And then the innocent party begins to question, did he ever love me? And they draw conclusions. It must have been my fault that he committed adultery. And that's not true. And I must not be worth loving. And that's not true. And that's how the innocent party has to face these challenges and questions like, will they ever come back? And do I want him back? You see, adultery is one of the most cruel things people can do to another person whom we should love the most. Yes. And what about the children? Not just the innocent spouse, but the children. And adultery happens, their world is shattered too. Children begin to wonder, is it my fault? And children are torn between mom and dad. And how frightening Jesus' words are in Matthew 18, verse 6. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. I know the world promotes it. Hollywood glamorizes it. But spouses are devastated by it, and children are devastated by it. And it leaves a trail of heartache and pain. And what damage does it do, not just to the innocent spouse and to children, but to our whole society? I mean, if the basic family unit is destroyed, then it cannot but be that the whole society will crumble. And Jesus is right when he says in John 10, O Satan, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. The Lord Jesus seeks our good. He honors marriage. He puts his finger on the sin of adultery. But Satan seeks our ruin and encourages adultery. The Lord Jesus desires us to know love, and Satan wants us to know lust and hatred. And that's why we must also say, fourthly, it dishonors God. Yes, it degrades intimacy. It destroys trust. It damages others, and it dishonors God. For the government may bless and sanction this sin. And it may say this is for the privacy of someone in their bedroom. Though they would not say that about someone who's not wearing a seatbelt in his car, and the police can give him a fine. But even if the government sanctions it, God can never do that. He tells us his thoughts about this sin. And he says in Ephesians 5 verse 6, because of these things, because of fornication, uncleanness, filthiness, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You see, by adultery we not only degrade intimacy and distort what God has designed And we destroy trust and we damage others, but chiefly we dishonor God. And Joseph, remember, boys and girls, in the Old Testament, he recognized this. When tempted to commit adultery, he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Do we realize this, friends? Do we realize the seriousness of this sin? The greatness of its guilt, so that we come to guard ourselves against the sin of adultery. Our second point, guarding against the sin of adultery. Yeah, how do we? I mean, we pass through this world that is full of spiritual minefields. Temptation is put before our very eyes in its advertisements, and as we walk through this world. But worse yet, the temptation to break the seventh commandment does not just come from out there, it comes from in here. Deep inside of our hearts. That's what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 15, verse 19. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication." Well, if that's how it is, that it's not only out there, but that it's in here, how then are we to guard ourselves against the sin of adultery? Let me say four things. For one thing, there is a precept we ought to heed. There is a precept we ought to heed. I mean the precept of Proverbs 4, verse 23. What does it say there, young people? It's one of those verses that you need to put into your memory bank and ask the Lord to apply it. But in Proverbs 4, verse 23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." One of the Puritans, John Flavel, wrote a book on that text. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Solomon therein is drawing our attention to that, not that physical organ of our body that pumps blood and oxygen to all the parts of our body, but to that part of our soul that governs everything that we think and desire and feel and will and say and do. The heart. Thomas Manton is right when he says there is nothing in the life but what was first in the heart. And therefore, keep thy heart with all diligence. John Bunyan, he pictures the heart of man like a city in that book, Holy War. And remember, those of you who've read it, and those of you who've not, it would be good to pick up and read again. That city of man's soul has gates. Ear gates, eye gates. And you see, things are not good if everything is just allowed to go through those gates and to come inside the gates. That's why Bunyan says there need to be soldiers at the gates of our heart, for we must keep our heart with all diligence. And it's very emphatic in the Hebrew, keep with all keeping. It's as if set a double guard around the heart, protect it with all diligence. Why? Well, yeah, why? Why do we lock the doors of our house? And why do we lock our car doors? Because inside the house are things valuable. And inside the car are things that we count valuable. And that's how we must and why we must guard our heart. For Solomon says, out of it are the issues of life. It gives the picture of this well there. Our hearts are like this well, this wellspring of life. A well from which you get your water, maybe. And that well is pure and it's clean. Of course, unless an animal falls in it and dies and plugs up the well, or someone poisons the water, then the well is no longer pure. Then it's toxic. And then we get poisoned from that well. Now, that's why we need to guard our hearts against this poison of sin, of lust, and adultery. What a threat this poison is to ourselves, to our families, to our friends, to our career, to our legacy. Let me ask you, how well do you guard your heart? How many times did you shut the gates of your heart this past week to sin? Someone says, but Pastor, how can we keep ourselves? John Flavel's right when he says, the duty is ours, but the power is of God. Without Him, we can do nothing. But that does not excuse the precept that we ought to heed. Secondly, there's not only a precept that we should heed, but there's a covenant we should make. There's a covenant we should make. I mean the covenant that Job made with his eyes, of which he tells us in Job 31, verse 1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Matthew Henry says, Job would not so much as admit a wanton or lustful look because he had made a covenant with his eyes. Joseph Carroll was a minister in the 1600s in England, and he spent 24 years preaching through the book of Job. That wasn't always so easy for his congregation. But some of the lessons he makes under this passage are well worth hearing. Listen to some of those lessons. The nature of man is exceedingly prone and bent to sin. The best of men are subject to the temptation of the vilest sins. The eye is an inlet to sin, especially to the sin of uncleanness. That sin may be avoided, we must avoid whatsoever lead us into sin. Do you see the point? Job is reckoning with what John mentions in 1 John 2, verse 16. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and they are not of the Father, but of the world. And Job did not want to give his eyes and his heart to impurity. He wanted to keep himself from the very first step toward the sin of adultery. Matthew Henry says, those that would keep their hearts pure must guard their eyes. Have you made such an agreement with your eyes too? Young people? It's not just young people. Do you starve your eyes? Or do you feed your eyes with the lust of the flesh? Do you bounce your eyes off of another woman in order not to look lustfully and to go any further into sinful thoughts? Or do your eyes gawk and peer where they ought not to? Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully upon a maid. You see, friends, purity does not come just by itself. Job says covenants are needed, resolutions are needed. No, not just men, need to make covenants. Women too. Covenants not to provoke lust in another. There's differences between dressing attractively and dressing seductively. And parents, we need to make covenants too in our homes. Websites are blocked. That our computers have filters. That the phones of our young people cannot just go onto any kind of app and pursue just anything. Do you know what your son looks at on his phone? Your daughter? I made a covenant with my eyes. You see, it doesn't come by itself, purity. It's true. These covenants are not enough in and of themselves, and it's not as if by them we can somehow merit salvation. No! But if we know anything of the fear of God, out of a desire not to dishonor God or to grieve our consciences, and as a fruit of salvation, covenants must be made. A pastor, someone says, but I have found, I have made covenants and resolutions. I've tried. I've failed. Well, then there's not a problem so much with the covenant or the resolutions. But then we discover, don't we, with Paul, that the good that I would, I don't do. But the evil which I would not, that I do. And that's why we need help. Divine help. And that's the third thing that I want to say. Not only is there a precept that we should heed, and not only is there a covenant that we should make, but thirdly, there is a prayer we should pray. For no, we cannot do this in our own strength. And we walk through a world in which so much is blatantly provocative. Magazines, advertisements, dress, videos. Parents, do we talk about that with our children and young people? Yes, let me say it again. People can have X-rated theaters on their phones. And we live in a lust-saturated world, and our hearts can so easily become tangled with it that we need help and grace from the Lord. And to ask the Lord with the psalmist of Psalm 119, verse 37, turn thou mine eyes from beholding vanity. That's a prayer that's, young people, do well to learn. Turn thou mine eyes from beholding vanity. That prayer that's asking for restraining grace in this lust-saturated world. And for our eyes to be guarded and kept and turned away when, as Matthew Henry says, the eye can be fastened on these vanities which infect the heart with love for them, and so we're alienated from God and divine things. And therefore, Lord, turn thou mine eyes from sin. Keep vanity from my eyes and keep us from being drawn to it. Help us to turn away, Lord. Do you understand that prayer for help and grace? Fourthly, there are lusts we ought to flee. There are lusts we ought to flee. It's what Paul writes to Timothy in his last letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Flee youthful lusts. And Timothy is not a teenager when Paul's writing to him. Most likely Timothy is older than 40. But you see, these lusts against which Paul warns are not unique to youth. though they may be more characteristic for youth. But you see, whether teenager or older, they must be shunned and avoided. I mean, parents, you say that to your young people sometimes? You say that, don't you? They're in a relationship, maybe. And you say, don't put yourself in places when you're tempted to compromise and sin. And you can't stay out that late. And if they say, but don't you trust us? Then you say, of course not. I don't trust my own heart. I don't trust myself. Flee youthful lusts. Remember what Joseph did? Tempted to lie with Mrs. Potiphar. And he was a man of like passions as we are. And the pull was very strong. But he refused. And he thinks of the Lord and he calls sin what it is, sin. He doesn't call it an affair. He doesn't say, you know, it's a bit of fun. No, it's a wicked thing, he says, and sin against God. And when she caught him by the garment, he left the garment in her hand and fled and got out. It's better to keep your conscience than your garment and run. And that's what Joseph did. It wasn't time for talking. It wasn't time to sit down and discuss some things and explain some things and to say, oh, I can handle this. I can always walk out a little bit later. No, it was time to get out. What's that called? The fear of the Lord. Proverbs 16 verse 6 says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And that's reason to seek the fear of the Lord from your youth, boys and girls. Young people, Joseph was 17 years old. How will you stand in this world? Joseph's older brothers, Reuben, Judah, they fell. And the scars remained. But Joseph fled. There's a precept we ought to heed. Guard your heart. There's a covenant we ought to make. Not to look lustfully upon a maid. There's a prayer we ought to pray. Turn thou mine eyes from vanity. There's a lust we need to flee. And fifthly, there's an occupation. An occupation we ought to have. After all, in the words of Isaac Watts, Satan always finds some mischief for idle hands to do. Or that other expression, idle hands are the devil's workshop. That's how it was for David, 2 Samuel 11. That chapter that tells of his fall into sin begins this way. At the time when kings go out to battle. At the time when kings go out to battle. That's how the chapter began in which David committed adultery. Kings were going out to battle, but David stayed home. He sent his commanders to fight, his officers to fight, his armies to fight the battle, but he stayed home. Why? Was David getting too old? Had he been wounded? Not at all. There's laziness here. There's slothfulness here. And he did not know that before long his slothfulness would lead him to sin. Matthew Henry puts it this way, the bed of sloth often proves the bed of lust. Therefore, the occupation we ought to have is put in the words of Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Yes, we need to have an occupation. We need to give ourselves as chiefly to the Lord and to His service. And we need to also be active in work and helping others and reading good books and developing friendships and making ourselves too busy to sin. No, I didn't say too busy for the Lord and too busy for the service of the Lord and too busy for church, but too busy to sin an occupation that we must have? Or is that why you keep falling and lusting and losing? You don't use the means. You don't keep yourself occupied. But that's not enough. That's why, thirdly, the grace for the sin of adultery. Yes, the grace for the sin of adultery. It may be that you sit here this afternoon with pain in your heart. Your conscience is stirred. Your memory has been reminded of your own sin. And you say, I am guilty of this sin, Pastor. It's painful to see it in its ugliness, isn't it? But there is grace, even for adulterers. Yes, the Lord Jesus, He made the Samaritan woman uncomfortable. She said, go call thy husband. And you can apply that to, go get your iPhone and show me what you've been looking at. And go show me your computer. And what do you have hidden? But He also revealed Himself as the gracious one in whom she could find mercy. Yes, why not bring your sins to the Lord Jesus? You know, once a woman was caught in the act of adultery. We're told about that in John 8 in the opening 10 verses. And she was brought to the Lord Jesus and she could not deny it. She had no excuse. She couldn't justify it either. And she didn't say, what I do in the privacy of my room is my own business. No! She could say nothing. And the accusers remind the Lord Jesus of what Moses had said, that such a one should be stoned. And remember what Jesus said? Finally, after writing on the ground, He got up and says, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. And one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, convicted by their own consciences, they leave. And then He says, what will He do? Will He stoop down again? After all, He is without sin. He could stone her. But no, He speaks. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He forgives her. But can He forgive this adulteress just like that? You know what He does? He takes her guilt upon Himself and the guilt of others like the Samaritan woman. And He goes to the cross with her guilt and the guilt of David and other publicans and harlots in order to forgive them. If you're guilty of this sin, and I would say, which of you is not? Which of us is not? Only come to Jesus. Are your sins red like scarlet? He can make them white like snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's what David found. He can wash and cleanse you. He can put your sins behind His back into the depths of the sea. Because a fountain has been opened for sin and uncleanness. And there may I, as vile as he, wash all my sins away. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the grace of forgiveness for an adulterer, an adulteress. Why not you? For those wicked thoughts, those wicked deeds. For the greatest sinner here, whoever you may be, I've fallen so many times and it hurts. There's pain in your heart. There's mercy with Him. What can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Go to Him for pardon them. Ask Him to draw you. And He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Oh, that's even harder. But you see, He not only has pardoning grace to give, He has purifying grace to bestow. For He can make you stand in the hour of temptation. He can teach you how to guard your heart and set those sentries, those keepers there around the gates of the city of man's soul. And He can give that sincere desire not to look lustfully upon a woman, and to teach you to pray against sin and to flee youthful lusts and to resist the devil. And He can give you strength to remain faithful. Isn't that what we need, whether we're married or planning to be married? His pardoning grace, full and free. His purifying grace and His preserving grace to keep us from falling because of the husband's love. Yes, that love of Christ, whereby He loves His needy and sinful people to the end and will bring them to glory, where they will have a pure heart, where there will be no more sin. But they will be with Him who loved adulterers and adulteresses, and He gave Himself for them so that He might present them without spot or wrinkle or any such thing until that day. As poor and needy sinners, we pray, O God, according to Thy grace, be merciful to me. In Thy abounding love, blot out all my iniquity. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing and gracious Lord, we come to Thee at the close of this service, in which Thou hast pointed out our sins, and we can only blush with shame and say, God, be merciful to us. But we thank Thee that there is a place to which we may resort, and also for showing the ugliness of sin and the beauty in Christ. And Thou knowest how tired some of us can be because of our sin, and disgusted by the remaining sins and infirmities in us. And we pray Thee that Thou wouldst wash us, so that there, as vile as he, we may wash all our sins away and may be purified from within and may be kept and preserved. Lord, wilt Thou make us pure in heart until that day when the purifying work is complete at death. Grant that we may live close to Jesus and out of Jesus, and in all these things resort to Him, so that we may fight against sin in our thoughts and in our affections and in our habits, and in those subtle things, perhaps, so that we may stick close to Jesus and find forgiveness and all the grace that we need. Help us, Lord. Remember us for good. Take away our sins and teach us Thy fear. Be with us further this day also in the junior catechism and the Sunday school classes. And help us in this week. Keep us from an unprepared death. Bless us when we may come together on Wednesday too. Remember us. Teach us to pray. And hear us in the pardon of our sins for Christ's sake. Amen.